Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much indeed. I don't know if I need to be wired for sale. I could probably do it holding this, so I'm probably all right. Thank you. Okay, who's looking forward to Christmas? Anyone? Isn't it a brilliant time of year? Don't you just love Christmas? I pretend, because I'm a dad, I pretend to be grumpy about Christmas. Inside, secretly, I really enjoy it, I have to say. But yes, but it does, of course, bring its stresses, doesn't it? And sometimes we get to look a bit like that. And sometimes it's really a bit of a strain because of all the extra things that we have to do. You know, we've got like things to cook, we've got people to invite, we've got Christmas cards to make and all that sort of stuff. And it can be a real struggle. Who has done all their present shopping? Okay, who has not done all their present shopping? So some of you are a little bit behind there. Yeah, I can see. Yes, yeah, okay. For those of you that haven't done your present shopping, and if you're like me and completely lacking in imagination, I've got some tips for you, okay? No, not vouchers, although vouchers are really good. Yeah, when you can't. My brother, I give my brother a £30 Amazon voucher every year, and he gives me a £30 Amazon voucher every year. And I said to him last year, I said, what is the point in us keep doing this? Why? And he said, because I just like receiving presents. I said, all right, so this year is going to be the same, just the £30 vouchers. Look how generous I am. But yes, yeah, so anyway, for those of you who haven't finished your shopping, and if you lack imagination, you don't know what to buy, I've done a little bit of research to help you, okay? And this is it. There you go. What about that as a present? For you dog lovers, you can have a dog in a hole. It's called a digging dog garden ornament, and it's a half a Jack Russell that's poked down a hole. How about that? That's a brilliant present, isn't it? So if you didn't have any idea of any, you know, that would be it, wasn't it? If they got a garden, that's your thing. But if you don't like animals, then what about something like this? Man flu. What about this? This is brilliant. This is for all men. Okay, women, you can't buy this. You're not allowed. But anyway, I'll tell you what it says, just in case you can't see. It says, contains no artificial comfort or sympathy. And I can't make out it's all pixelated. But anyway, but it's good stuff, apparently. So it'll really help us men with our men flu if we have it over Christmas. And look, there's a man flu mug to put it in as well. So man flu is good for when you're really, really, really poorly. Ladies, you don't understand man flu. You will never understand how terrible it is to have man flu. Anyway, so in case that's not enough, what about for the lady of your life, the Belgian chocolate pizza? How about that? And I'll tell you what's on it. It's a jelly bean jumble. It's a sweet treat that's great for sharing. And it's pre-cut into 8 pieces. And it's topped with crispy rice puffs, rainbow drops, jelly belly beans, and white chocolate curls. Has she? How big is it? It's a good sizer. Because you never know. When you look on the internet, that could be like a chocolate button size. But apparently it's the real deal. Fantastic. Oh, there you go. We have a recommendation. Have you ticked your thing on Amazon and given feedback and stars? And it's brilliant. So look at that. So that's a fantastic present. What about this, men? If you want a snappy suit this season, look at that. It's a trade test card or whatever you call it. Suit, look at that. And it comes with a matching tie as well. Do we still have a test card? I don't watch TV anymore. Do we don't? Okay, it's for older people then. Just imagine wearing that to a party, how popular you would be or not. It's called a, what's it called? A testival suit, which means test card and festival. Steady over there, steady. So, and it only costs $79.99. So it's not even expensive. Look at this, brilliant. You have to grow the beard and long hair. Look a bit like Jesus, doesn't he? Doesn't he look a bit like Jesus? Look at that. He doesn't. He does. So there you go. And the next one, another, again, if those hard to think of presents, have a look at that. It looks like Y fronts, but it's a tea towel. It's a tea towel, and it just happens to be sort of Y front looky. And that will only cost you $11.99. It's a bargain. Who wouldn't do that? This, the kids will love this one, but they're not in anymore. But the kids will love this. It's actually, what do they call it? Bubble wrap costume. It's actually, if you like popping bubble wraps, you could wear that and just pop it all day. It'd be fantastic. Look at that. That'll only set you back $15.99. That's a bargain too, surely. And if it snows, this is the gadget for when it snows. I'll have to explain this to you. It's a snowball blaster. And it says, and the advert says, why tire yourself out throwing snowballs when you can have an Arctic Force snowball blaster able to fire a snowball at a family member or a friend over 50 foot away? That's some velocity, isn't it? It must have behind that. 50 feet! I mean, that's going to take someone's head off. The snowball blaster has a built-in three-ball snowball maker, making it quick and easy to replenish your ammunition and continue the fun. Colours may vary. So there you go. It's a snowball. If it snows, that's the thing that you don't give to the kids. You keep that for yourself. And for the ladies, we have grow a boyfriend. I think you put it in water. Yes, look. It says there Mr. Wright can grow up to 500% his size in water. So, and it says there, it says free movie and dinner date. He always shuts up, doesn't hang out with his friends until 3 a.m., never looks at your credit card bills, and he's polite. He's polite, he didn't say anything, I suppose, but there you go. So if you want to grow your own boyfriend, that's your option. And this one, I quite like this is great, because actually you can name a star. If you buy the Name a Star gift box, it comes out and it has charts and things like that, and you can choose a star out of trillions to name. Now, I think this is genius if you're selling it, because actually the stars are all the ones we can see have probably been named already. And you're just paying to rename it. So that's fantastic. Someone's making money out of this stuff. Just go out in your garden and name one and say, that's mine. Don't have to buy a box, do you? Because that will set you back 20 quid. And anyway, socks is a traditional Christmas present, isn't it? To give someone socks. Have a look at these socks. Look at those. They're proper socks, aren't they? Aren't they good? But for men, I've got a special pair of socks for you. The ladies will love this pair of socks. This is special. Look at that. Sandal socks. Michael's got some already. He's got them. They could only be better if the socks were black. Who wears socks with their sandals in summer here? Go on. Bill, put your hand up. Go on. I've seen. Sorry, Bill. You don't. Clearly not. No. That's a fantastic present. So anyway, I've got to do a talk at some stage or other, so this is it. This is where it starts, okay? So about 2,000 years ago, people knew nothing about Christmas. They didn't have all of this stuff that we were going through, all the busyness of the season. No indigestion, no overeating, no parties, nativity plays, turkey dinners, you name it. There was nothing at all. And in a sense, that would be quite depressing, wouldn't it? I don't know if you know your history, but Oliver Cromwell tried to ban Christmas. It was the most unpopular thing that he ever did, although he wasn't particularly popular. He was a great hero of the faith, by the way. But he tried to ban Christmas. But people enjoyed Christmas so much that in the end they had to capitulate and give it back. And I want to tell you this story about the group of shepherds. And we probably know something about this this story, this group of shepherds who at this time knew nothing about Christmas. Very boring job, shepherding. Day after day was always the same, just looking for pasture, providing, protecting the sheep, looking for grass, and quite a smelly job as well. When you're working with animals all the time and you don't have access to showers and things like that, they would actually be quite a smelly bunch, those shepherds. And they would do this sometimes for a life career. But it would be very boring. Does anyone fancy a job like that? No? One, two of you. Three. Granted, it's probably stress-free. But it would be boring, wouldn't it? You would do it for 2 weeks and then that would be enough. Shepherds protecting their sheep from anything with big teeth. Anything with big teeth that was roaming around Israel 2,000 years ago, these guys were trying to protect the sheep. Dogs, wolves, bears, lions, and probably thieves as well, people who would steal them. No iPads, Nintendos to keep themselves occupied or anything like that. They just had to talk to each other. They were pretty good at throwing rocks, Rocks was the main part of defense. You could throw sticks, you could throw rocks. And so they would probably practice throwing rocks with each other when they got bored. Not each other, but, you know, having little competitions. And at night time, they'd probably look up at the stars. They'd probably name their star and not have to pay 20 quid for it. And they would probably just... You know how you look for shooting stars, don't you? We look up. You never get bored with looking for shooting stars. And we had that last weekend, didn't we? We had this meteor shower. And because they're all different, you know, it's a fascinating thing to do. But the shepherds in those days were the outcasts of society. They weren't actually very well liked. People did not really want to know them. They were not considered trustworthy. Even when they went to court and gave testimony, they generally weren't believed and had to be backed up with other witnesses. They were on minimum wage. It wasn't a highly skilled job. You just went out and protected sheep. And there was one good thing about that, though. One good thing about shepherding was that life wasn't too busy. So you did have time to consider God, to meditate, to pray, if that's what you wanted to do. And the shepherds in the Bible story were the ones outside a town called Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was quite near Jerusalem, and some of us have been there. And it's a very, it's now sort of quite a busy town, very over-commercialized, if you like, because they're trying to make money off the tourists. But it's quite close to Jerusalem, and the sheep that they were rearing in the fields at Bethlehem were the sheep that were going to be taken to the temple for sacrifice. So they weren't just sheep for eating. These were special sheep that were being reared in Bethlehem because one day they were going to go and be sacrificed in the temple. Sacrificed for sins of the people, and also for Passover, for the ceremony of Passover, where they take it back and eat it. And these sheep, and the temple had, in fact, God had laid down very strict instructions in the Old Testament that actually the sheep that were going to be sacrificed must be pure and must be spotless. They couldn't have marks, scars, bruises, tattoos, anything like that. They couldn't have it. You would not be able to sell that to the people in the temple. They had to be top quality lambs. They had to be Waitrose as opposed to Tesco's. They had to be that good. So they would cost a lot because of that, because they required a little bit of looking after. So how it works was you'd say sorry to God, you'd buy a lamb off one of these shepherds at the temple courts, and then they would be killed and the priests would collect the blood and the whole sacrifice thing went on. And ultimately it would be either eaten or burnt up in the fire. Fortunately, we don't have to do that nowadays. Fortunately, Jesus was the final sacrifice of everything. He atoned for our sins. All the things were done wrong. He actually paid for it. And so aren't you fortunate that today you didn't have to bring a sheep in, that we would have to sacrifice? And I know that the Village Hall Committee would disapprove, because I'm on the Village Hall Committee. I know how those guys work, and they wouldn't have it at all. So it's good. They might approve it on the recreation ground. That might be a possibility, but certainly not indoors. And, look, did I hear a member of the Village Hall Committee mumbling away in the kitchen there? There you go. And John is in charge of the rec, so he's not happy about that either. So there you go. Not even outside can we do it. But anyway, on one particular night, our shepherds were on a boring night shift, and it was just going to be a night like any other night, watching the sheep and looking at the sky and listening out for animals with big teeth. Something amazing happened. Oh, the kids are back in. Good, because I'm going to show a little bit of a cartoon. So have a look at this. It's Australian, by the way, but don't be put off by
that. That night, in fields near Bethlehem, some shepherds were guarding their sheep. All at once, an angel came down to them from the Lord, and the brightness of the Lord's glory flashed around them. The shepherds were frightened, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you, which will make everyone happy. This very day, in King David's hometown, a Saviour was born for you. He is Christ the Lord. You will know who he is because you will find him dressed in baby clothes and lying on a bed of hay." Suddenly, many other angels came down from heaven and joined in praising God. They said, "Praise God in heaven, peace on earth to everyone who pleases God." After the angels had left and gone back to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what the Lord has told us about." They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and they saw the baby lying on a bed of hay.
So there you go. So in a nutshell, that's the story that gospel is given to us in Luke 2. And I'm just going to ask you a question now, actually, see if you were listening to that. What was the sign? The angel said there will be a sign for you. What was it? Do I have to play it again? No, it wasn't a star, but it was a good guess, Sylvia. Stars usually would feature in most quizzes at Christmas time. What was the sign? The angel said, and this will be a sign to you. And what did he say? Yes, go on, Maria. Yes, and in a stable, yes. So that was the sign. So let's just have a look at that for a minute, that sign. The sign the angel mentioned was this. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. So something like that perhaps might. So cloth, so let's just work through this. And so the sign was something to do with cloths and laying in a manger. Let's just have a look at the cloths. These are swaddling cloths here. These are actually medieval. You can't find them going back to those times. But similar idea, big strips of linen or cotton, which they would, the newborn babies, they would wrap around them. In fact, I think I've got a picture of something similar to that. There you go. Have a look at that. So they would wrap the baby, that baby has no face, by the way. I think it's face down. I'm not sure what's going on there. But they would wrap the baby, the newborn baby, in these cloths quite tightly. And it would keep the baby comfortable, and it would protect the baby from the environment, stop them hurting themselves, that type of thing. And actually what you could do, and this practice still goes on in some sort of Eastern countries and stuff, what you could do, and what they did do, is sometimes hang them on a nail on the wall. So once they were wrapped up, they would just hang them on a nail on the wall, which is great because the babies could then look around. Because as a baby, life is really boring, isn't it? Because you're looking at the ceiling all the time, or you're looking at the mattress. But there you could hang it on the wall and it could look around and just see what was going on. And they were quite happy doing that. You'd obviously have to check the nail was properly in the wall. Obviously that'd be traumatic if the baby fell off. So the thing I want to think about is why this was a sign. Why is it that wrapping a baby in a cloth and putting a baby in a manger, why was that a sign? Well, for the shepherds, bearing in mind their job, it would have been a sign. Because during the lambing season, bearing in mind that they were raising lambs for the temple, when the lambs were being born, they also would wrap the newborn lambs in swaddling cloths like that. And guess where they would place them? In a manger. And they put them in the manger to stop all the animals, other animals trampling on them so that they're kept safe. So to the shepherds, that was a sign. And they thought, oh, wow, that's just like our sheep that we rear for the temple. So did the manger, do you think, look like this? Because I bet on your Christmas card it looks like this. And none of you are saying yes because you know it's a trick question. Otherwise I wouldn't have asked it in the first place, would you? So no, it didn't look like that. Because in those days, in the Middle East, mangers looked like that. They were stone things. I mean, that's got a bit of a part of it sort of knocked down the top. But you see, it's a big slab of stone with a middle bit cut out. Because you've got to have something fairly substantial, because these sort of cattle and things like that will knock it over. So you have that, and that is your manger. So the chances are that the new baby Jesus was placed in a big stone trough like that. The animals would eat out of that trough normally. It was for them, it was like Pret a Manger. So there you go. Just genius. I should write Christmas cracker jokes or something. So that the animals would know it as a feeding thing. But Jesus would have been in something like that. So really, what was the point of the whole story? So what was the point in this story being recorded, put in the Bible, for us to read at Christmas time? And the point, I believe, is this, that every other king, important person, lord or lady would be born in a palace. They would be born in a palace with guards surrounding them, women attending them. There'd be celebrations and party foods. There'll be declarations throughout the land and all the people would rejoice. There would be a big fanfare and that type of thing. But the King Jesus was born very humbly. in an animal shelter with all the smells that that brings and the discomfort that that brings, lying in that stone trough, and it was probably lined with straw. They would have made Jesus comfortable. And it was a birth of the poorest sort. It was a birth that only people without money, without family, only people who were desperate would be born like that. And this was the Son of God being born into poverty. This was the Son of our Creator being born, this was our Creator, being born into poverty. So why were the shepherds told first? They were the first people to know about this, the first people to whom the message came. Well, because the shepherds were also the lowest of the low. They were given the privilege of knowing first. They were really the underlings, if you like, of society. And God reaches down to the poor and to the humble and the bullied and the unacceptable people. And he reaches down to the victimized and the shamed. And he reaches out to the disabled and the mentally impaired and the widows and the orphans and the refugees and the asylum seekers, the drug addicts, the drunks, the traffic victims, the abused, the traumatized. He reaches down to all of them because his heart goes out to them. His heart goes out to those who are underprivileged. You read it in the Bible all the time. And the shepherds were given this sign that they would understand. God spoke to them on their level. He came down to them and said, look, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. They were used to that. They were used to the manger. Incidentally, how did they know where to go? There must have been dozens and dozens of stables in Bethlehem. The angel said to them, if you go back to the original translation, the angel said to them, you'll find him in the manger, not a manger, which your Bible probably says you'll find him in the manger. And to the shepherds who were rearing temple sheep, there was only one manger that was the manger, which was the one that they used for the lambs that were going to be sold for sacrifice. They saw a baby king being born like one of their baby lambs. And no animals were born into animal feeding troughs in those days. I mean, if it was now, social services would grab the child and take them off, wouldn't they? That's just what would happen. Sylvia would be their caseworker. Or perhaps not Sylvia, I don't know. He would have taken the sheep. Yeah, she loves animals. So then. So God was saying to these shepherds, this was the first sign. It's absolutely fascinating when you go into the connections with this. But God was saying to the shepherds, this is the lamb who will come and take away the sins of the world. No longer will your lambs that you sacrificed at the temple be needed because Jesus will be born. He is the final sacrifice and he will be sacrificed on the cross and that will appease God. That means that my sins can then be given because of the sacrifice of Christ, that they can be wiped out, that I can be set free from all the bad stuff that I've ever done in my whole life. And we have all sinned. Has anyone here not sinned at all? Angela? No, just checking. Yeah. All the time, you see? How honest is that? So this was going to be something that was going to help us out. And this is the place, or this is thought to be the place nearby where Jesus would have been born. There's a watch. This is a watchtower. It's a watchtower of Migdal Eder. And this was the place, or near the place, where Jesus was born. Everything points to this, because this was close to where the temple lambs were reared in this, about 1 mile away from Bethlehem. And this may have been the tower that the shepherds were watching their flocks. So go to the top of the tower and look out for wolves and thieves and things like that. They would be at the top of the tower. We often think of them around a campfire, and probably some of them were, but they're probably one of them on top of the tower looking out and seeing where the danger was coming from. And in the Bible, interestingly, it was this place where Rachel, Jacob's wife, going back right to the beginning of the foundation of the Israelite clans, is where she was buried, here. And guess what? Rachel was a shepherdess. It's interesting how all this stuff connects in, doesn't it? It is extraordinary. And in Micah, 700 years before Jesus, he says this, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee it shall come, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." And this is known as the tower of the flock, because it's the place where they used to look out for the flocks. And so this prophecy, 700 years before, is saying your salvation is coming from this point, the Tower of the Flock. It's extraordinary. It also mentions Bethlehem in there as well, which is how the wise men knew, or how Herod found out, where the child was going to be born, or where the child was born. So, the question there on the slide is, what would you give Jesus this Christmas? We'll all be receiving gifts. We'll be giving gifts. Jesus wants a gift from us. My favourite, well, one of my favourite Christmas carols is In the Bleak Midwinter. And the last verse of that Christmas carol is, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what shall I give him? I'll give my heart. And I wonder if this Christmas that you would want to give him your heart. Maybe you've given your heart to him before. Maybe you give him some of your life like I do. He's been really challenging me recently. He's been saying, Mark, how much do you trust me? I say, yeah, everything. He says, yes, but you don't trust me in this area. You don't trust me in this area. And you don't trust me in this area. And I think that's the same for all of us. Sometimes we say, yeah, I'll give my life to Jesus. But actually, we don't give him all our lives. We give him some of our life. And we keep a bit of our life for ourselves to do what we want to do. So I wonder if you will give Jesus this Christmas your heart. I wonder if you could say, even if you say, well, I'm sort of willing to try to give more to Jesus. Jesus, help me to give more to you. Because Jesus gave everything for us. He left behind the majesty of the kingdom of heaven. He came down to be a little baby born in a stable. And to suffer the most excruciating death on the cross. Can we possibly give him more than we do at the moment? Can we possibly in 2015 say, actually, do you know what? I want to commit more to you, Jesus. I want to commit everything to you, Jesus. How many people are really sold out on Jesus? 100%. Not many. Not many. You know, even the best people, the best Christians that we know, have still areas of their lives that they just need to really sort of give to Jesus. One of the greatest evangelists in all time, which was a chap called Moody, Dwight L. Moody, who was in America in the 19th century. He converted millions, and it started with a conversation on a park bench with a friend of his, when the friend said, what can be done for the kingdom of God if someone was really, truly sold out to God? And it was that statement that just clicked in his head, and he thought, I'm just going to sell myself out for God, that's it, and went on to be one of the most amazing characters in the Christian faith ever. What should we give him? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say a prayer in a minute. I'm going to just ask Michael if you wouldn't mind me doing a little bit of background, if that's okay, and I'm just going to say a prayer, and I just want you to perhaps do a bit of business with God in your heart now. You might say, God, I'm not ready for you yet, but please help me. Help me on this journey of faith. Show me the next step, whatever it is. You might think, actually, I am a Christian and I sort of do my bit, but you know what, I want to do a bit more. You might think that actually, you know, I'm failing as a Christian. I'm struggling in every area of my Christian faith. Lord, I need you to help me. It could be any of those things. It could be anything. All I'm saying is, how much can we give God? How much more of our heart can we give God this Christmas? So I'm going to say a prayer. I want you to just close your eyes. And I would just ask that you just meditate just for a moment. Think about, God, what do you want me to give you? And I'm just going to have a little time doing that as the band plays. It's just going to be, God, what do you want me to give you? And just see what the answer is. See if you can get an impression of what that answer is. So, Father, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would touch our hearts now. That you would come into our lives, Lord. That you would just open up something inside us. That you would somehow break down the stone walls that we put around our hearts sometimes. Our hearts can be calloused and hard, Lord, but we need to just have them open and soft for you to do what you want. Lord, you're our Creator. You know everything about us. You know everything that we do. You know when we do bad stuff. You know when we do good stuff. You know when we struggle. You know when we fall into temptation. You know when we resist temptation. Lord, you know everything about us. Father, if we could give you a Christmas present, if we could just come back and say, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you that we have access to heaven because of Jesus, because other without Jesus, we would never have made it. Lord, maybe we can give something back to you, something more than we do now. It may be, Lord, that we actually don't know you at all. It may be that actually we now would be a good time to just give you our lives and just say, Jesus, I'm yours, help me. But let me be a child of yours. Forgive my sins. Forgive me for the wrong I've done. And let me put my trust in you. So just do some business with God in your heart. Just say, God, what do you want? What do you want me to give? Holy Spirit, come and really just touch our hearts now. Lord, put pictures in our heads. Speak to us. Give us memories that we need to be thinking about. Give us words, Lord, that you want us to respond to. Just be still before God now. In this busy season, just be still before God and say, God, how do I do business with you?
shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall
Jesus wants to be Lord over your life. And you might think, well, I'm just too, my life is too screwed up. But he'll say, I'll be the Lord of your screw up. I'll be the Lord of your mess. I'll be the Lord of your issues, your difficulties, your problems. I'll be Lord over all that. I want to just bring some straight lines into your life. Some straight thinking, some truth. And that's for all of us. That's not just for non-believers or people who haven't met Jesus yet. That's for all of us. He's saying, I want to deal with your mess. And so, Father, we give you your mess. So, Lord, I just want to just say, Lord, do your work in all of us, in our hearts. Draw us closer to you. Wherever we are on that journey, draw us closer to you. Lord, this Christmas, let us not just miss that message, that central message, Lord, that baby born to be a sacrifice, that baby born so that we may be set free, that baby born so that our sins can be removed from us, that we don't have to live anymore in guilt, and we don't have to live anymore in shame. We don't have to live under any oppression of the enemy. The prison gates can be opened for us. We can be set free. Lord, that's the Christmas message. And we thank you for the celebrations. But Lord, let us not miss it here today or any time this Christmas season. So Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would be Lord over our Christmas as well. Lord, over our festivities, our parties, our family gatherings, Lord, our turkey dinners and our, you know, whatever we're doing, Lord, be Lord over all of that. Be Lord over our hearts more than anything else. And Father, let this be the best Christmas, because we've invited you to our Christmas season, Lord. We've invited you to our Christmas Eve, our Christmas Day, our Boxing Day. Lord, you're invited. Thank you, Jesus. And I just want to say this, if anyone wants any prayer afterwards, please come up and see the prayer team situated at the back. If you want to do a bit of business with God, then just come and see us and we'll pray with you. And just bless you mightily with prayer ministry as Jesus wants to bless you. So Father, I pray you'll watch over our Christmas. Keep us protected. Set your angels guard over us and our families and our loved ones. And as we travel, Lord, go before us and behind us. Protect us, Lord God. But Father, impact us too. And as the band plays out, I just want to wish you all a Merry Christmas. Have a wonderful time. Be really blessed. And let 2015 be an amazing journey for you as well. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee.
So the prayer ministry team will be over in the corner there, awaiting you, and I'll be hanging around there as well. So if you want prayer with anyone, doesn't matter what it is, we will pray with you. So it's our pleasure and privilege to be able to do that. Other than that, have a really blessed Christmas. Really enjoy it. Don't overindulge, because it's really naughty, and not too many mince pies or anything like that. And don't forget the 50-50 service. The kids are running the next one, and they did such a fantastic job last time. It'll be amazing to see what they're going to do this time. So 28th, do come back, and we'll just see what happens. And that's it. But have a wonderful Christmas.